Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
What would you say is the most defining thing about you? Apart from your ridiculous good looks, what do people notice first about you? Who do you say that you are? Someone says, tell me about yourself. How do you describe yourself to people? Good morning. My name's Randall. I'm one of the ministry leaders here at Deep Creek. I've just introduced myself, my name, my job. Maybe you bring in your cultural heritage. Maybe you bring in where you live, what you do. Where does Jesus get introduced into that conversation? Where would we introduce our Heavenly Father into that conversation? I mean, our identity in Jesus is part of who we are, isn't it? I hear my inner self saying, well, you know, people don't really want to hear that thing. I hear this little inner fear going, well, they're going to reject me if I share that. But where does our faith fit into our identity as people? Do we trust that the Father would give us favor in conversations with people that don't know Jesus so that he would use us to bring the good news about Jesus to them? Do we trust that? Do we believe that who we are communicates who he is? What does our life say about who we are? Who do the people in our world say that we are? What's the thing that they say defines us as people? You see, the world at one level, according to this passage, shouldn't understand us if they don't know our Father in heaven. The world shouldn't understand us at one level if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. In some senses, our lives should be a confusing witness as to who Jesus is because they don't know who he is. Why do you do what you do? Why do you use your accountant should look at the way that you spread out your money and go, why do you give all this away? Why do you allocate it there? Why are you generous like that? That's not a good investment strategy for your future. People should look at the way that we serve and love at a cost to ourselves and go, why do you do that? Why don't you think of yourself a little bit more? Do something for you. It should confuse people the way that we live our lives. Here's another question. Who did you want to be when you grew up? Maybe you wanted to be like your dad. Maybe you wanted to be like your mum. Maybe you wanted to be a mum. Maybe what you're doing now is who you wanted to be when you were little. Is it? Is what you're doing right now what you feel like you were called to be doing? When I was little, I wanted to be an architect, and I married an architect. Close. But the messages that we hear are big dreams of who you could be. Be yourself. Be unique. Be different. That's what the world wants. Be successful. Be likable. Love other people. And love everyone without distinction. But as Christians, that's not the message that we hear. The message we hear is, be like Jesus. As Christians, we're called to be like our big brother, Jesus. We heard at the start of 1 John 3, I'd love you to follow along in your Bible. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're called to live not an exact copy of Jesus' life as he laid down his life for us all, for our sin, and was raised to life, but we live lives that are like his, a reflection of him, like him, but not him. So as we live our lives, we should, in every situation, going, if Jesus were me, how would he live it? How would he interact? How would he love? In our work, in our family, if he were me, what would he do in this situation? And so we're in this world, we are like a Jesus. Our biggest challenge, I think, as Christians is that we really struggle to represent Jesus well. The reason why we struggle to represent Jesus well is we don't have a huge amount of confidence in who we are, and so we struggle because we're so busy trying to represent ourselves and miss our calling to represent him. So think about how you love other people, how you love those that are close to you, how you talk to people that are close to you, how you think. What are the thoughts in your mind? What are you thinking right now? Are they good thoughts? Are they the kind of thoughts and words and actions that represent Jesus well? How we love others outside of those people that we generally find easy to like. Do we represent Jesus in how we love others that are not easy to love? You know, people often leave churches offended at Christians not behaving like Jesus. People stay at churches when they encounter Jesus at work through people. Anyone been hurt by a Christian before? Yeah, put your hand up if you haven't been hurt by a Christian before. Christians hurt other people because they don't know who they are. Christians hurt other people because they don't know who they're called to represent, who they are meant to be. So I want to talk to us about how we can live out who we are in Jesus, and I want to give you some keys to living that out in this life so that we can be at Deep Creek known as a people that represent Jesus well. You see, we're as a people, this is the first key, to know the love of God the Father and let that be the thing that drives our lives. So we're very much tempted in this world to be driven by shame. I really don't want people to see me like this. We're tempted to be driven by pride. I'm so good at this. If only other people could see how good I am. We're tempted to be driven by guilt. I've done the wrong thing. I'm a bad person. I'll be a better person. Tempted to be driven by rejection. I won't do that in case they reject me for doing that, or unforgiveness. I'm just not going to talk to them because they did this thing to me way back when, or offense can drive us in life. But we as Christians are called to be driven by the love of the Father. So when hurt, bitterness, and so forth comes into our lives, when people offend us, even though they're Christians and they're meant to represent Jesus, the place we need to go is to not let it drive us. We need to not let us lead us into a place of bitterness, but actually come to a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. That's the place where we're called to go, because that's where the Father's love goes with us. So the hurts of the world are not meant to drive us. And one of the ways you can know that the hurts of the world are driving you is because when you do something and you don't get the outcome you want, you criticize and judge other people because your disappointment is there, your contempt, your bitterness is still there. And so at some level, if when we don't get the outcome we want, bitterness and anger and judgment rise up, there's some unforgiveness sitting there that needs to be dealt with. So we need the Father in his love to come in and wash over our unforgiveness. Who knows here that they're a child of God? Yeah, excellent. You know you're a child of God. That's great. How are we going at living out being children of God? Would other people look at us and go, "Wow, you're such a precious child of God. I can see that you're really God's child, and in the way that you live, and how full you are of love and life." Where are we in that childlikeness? Are we childish? Maybe we're an infant in our Christian faith. We're not talking, not engaging, just letting him feed us and spiritually change our nappies. Maybe that's the life stage we're in as God's children. Maybe you've hit a point where you're like, oh, this is a bit harder than I thought it was, and you're in that terrible twos kind of rebellion stage, maybe terrible threes, figuring out rebellion but not fully able to communicate and walk in it. Maybe you're a teenager. You've kind of gone through that stage. You know everything. You know how it works. You know the Christian truth. You know how to live it out. And you're in this kind of more mature form of rebellion where you're smarter than everyone else. As Christians, we're called to always be God's children, to never, in a sense, grow up. Somewhere between the terrible twos and teenage years is this little sweet spot which can represent the or illustrate the way that we are meant to live in relationship to the Father. Hamish, my four-year-old son, he's, I think, in a pretty good spot at the time, most of the time. Maybe 95% of the time, but then, you know, I'm not there at home every day. But him and his character, he wants to learn, he wants to engage, he wants to spend time with me, he looks to me to learn, he wants to try new things. The other day, we were changing washers on taps at home, and he really enjoyed that. And then he went and shared with his Gammy, his grandmother, this is how you change a washer, these are all the things that you need to do. And he loved that. Yesterday, I was out doing some errands. He just loved being a part of what I was doing, enjoyed a time with me, and he recognizes that I have something different to bring to him than his mum, and he enjoys that, and he learns, and he grows, engages. Are you in that sort of sweet spot with your Father in heaven? That kind of sweet spot where you're trusting, willing to try, fully engaged with what he's doing, not rebelling, but wanting to learn, teachable. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Are you a child of God? John 1:12 talks about what it means to be a child of God, and it's those who receive Jesus, who are willing to be followers of Jesus, invite Jesus to the core of their life, and those who believe in his name. So believe in everything he stands for, believe in his Father. And so those who receive Jesus and believe in his name, those who are reborn, born anew, born of God, are children of God. And when we begin to relate to our dad, our Father in heaven, we realize that actually he's different to earthly fathers. He's not distant, he's not angry, he's not absent. He's not waiting to pick up on our mistakes. He's not waiting to point out our faults. He actually wants us to succeed. You see, our Father in heaven actually wants us to be just like his Son, Jesus. And our Father in heaven is the perfect Father, and he knows perfectly what is for us and is perfect at shepherding us towards being like his Son, Jesus. 1 John 4:7 says, in this world, you are like Jesus. We are like Jesus in that we've been gifted with the Holy Spirit in us to teach us, to lead us, to shape us, so that we can live like Jesus. You know the times in life where you're in rebellion, when you're in sin? It's the times when you're in most rebellion is because you're living apart from a relationship with God. You're not listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. You're not remembering who you are by getting into God's Word, by listening to teaching and actually being teachable. The times when we are in sin are often the times when we're not gathering in community, because community, sharing communion, remind us of who we are. And so as a people, these are things we really need to value. A Father in heaven is not obsessed with pointing out our faults. Why is that? Well, what's the obsession of our Father in Heaven's heart? He wants to point out who we are. In this world, you are like Jesus. He wants to lead us to who we will be in Jesus. Holly, my 21-month-old daughter, going on 21, has decided over the last few weeks she wants to potty train herself. And that's great. Rips off her nappy, does what she wants. She's learning. The other day she was outside with Katie and Hamish and said, "Wheeze poos, wheeze poos, wheeze poos." Went and grabbed a bucket, sat on it. It worked. That's great. But parents don't tell a child off for falling short, do they? They clean them up when they make a mess. They dress them. Try again. This is where your potty is. Tell mummy when you need to go, and we can make it happen. When we fall short, our Father in Heaven doesn't belittle us. You know, the one who belittles us, the one who is our accuser, the enemy, the evil one. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we step out of line, but the Holy Spirit convicts us when we've stepped out of line so that we can step back into the love of the Father. The Holy Spirit convicts us where we confess. The Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to our sin, cleansing us in our conscience of all unrighteousness. And the Father, through the Holy Spirit, pours out his love on us. Why does he do that? Because he wants us to live out who we are. And who we are comes from how we are loved. He wants us to be known as a people that represent him well. And if we represent him well, we represent all that he is. His generosity, his grace, his kindness towards us, his lavish love. So as we represent him, we remember that our Father in Heaven is lavish. So when we think about being generous, we're just representing him when we're generous. When we're not generous, we're kind of failing to... We are failing to represent him well. When we're not loving other people with our words, our thoughts, and our actions, and yes, it's thoughts as well that we're going to love people with, because if your thinking's not right, it's going to come out your mouth eventually. If we're not loving people in this way, we're not representing our Father and his abundant love for us well. What possesses our Father's heart? What is at the center of his heart? What's his heart for us? What most captures his heart? It's actually Jesus that most... We don't most capture his heart. Jesus most captures his heart. And he wants our hearts to be captured by Jesus as well. To be captured in a love for him. And so the second key for living out who you are is to have eyes only for Jesus. This 1 John is a letter written to a bunch of people who have been led astray by false teachers to believe things that aren't true about Jesus in his divinity and his humanity. And so 1 John, John is really drawing us back to the core of who Jesus is and how we can live out our identity in Jesus. And as he does that, he's calling us to be captured by Jesus. Every year, I go to get my eyes checked. I often get tempted to upgrade the glasses to a different model or whatever. I've been wearing glasses for the last 10 or so years, and people don't recognize me without my glasses so much. I wear them. But when I go, they love to point out any incremental difference, so to tempt me just to spend some dollars to get some new glasses. What are they doing, though? They're saying your vision has moved from being 20/20 with these glasses on, and we want to help you bring your vision back into a alignment. And so they do all their different tests, and they go, well, okay, this is what you need in your glasses so that you may have perfect vision. Our focal sweet spot as Christians is called to be Jesus. So as we read the Bible, as we look to him and we worship him, our focal sweet spot is to be Jesus, such that when we come amongst his people, then when we read his word, that as we talk to the Holy Spirit, we're saying, where am I out of line with with how Jesus would live life if he was me? Where is my life not in check? And so we're having that checkup hourly, daily, weekly, as we gather together and making Jesus the focal sweet spot in our lives. How do we do that? What's one of the key ways we do it? Well, we learn about him, but we don't just leave it as learning about him. We let what we learn about him affect us in our hearts, and then we worship him, and you become what you worship. And so we become like Jesus. He captures our hearts, and he becomes the one that we worship at the center of our lives. So practically, how do we do it? What do we need? We need rhythms in our life that lead us back into and into deeper relationship with Jesus. We need in our lives to have worship as a central thing, that when we work, it is an act of worship that we're seeking to represent Jesus in. That when we read God's word, is an act of worship. What I read causes my lips to give praise to God, not just causes my mind to go, oh, that's nice. But it causes my lips to give praise, and that may be in song or just in word, but we need to be a people of worship in our daily, hourly, weekly rhythms. Let me encourage you to pick up the One Family Food, the yearly Bible reading plan. Get into his word, because you can't worship him if you really don't know him well, if you're not being reminded of who he is and therefore who you are. We need rhythms that reflect who we are. So what that means is, as Christians, we really need to prioritize gathering together. And not just on a weekend, but through the week. We need to prioritize praying together because it's part of who we are as Christians. We need these rhythms in our life to remind us of who we are. Why am I talking about rhythms? Let me name three people, and if I've told you this before, I've told a couple of people. Don't yell out. What's the similarity between Einstein, Steve Jobs, and Mark Zuckerberg? When they got up in the morning, they always wore the same clothes. Einstein had his tweed suit. Steve Jobs, he used to have his black turtleneck with his blue jeans. Mark Zuckerberg, it's a grey t-shirt with blue jeans as well. Why am I telling you this? Well, all of us have a certain amount of decision capacity to go against our default. So them, as they got up in the morning, they knew exactly what they were going to wear. They didn't have to use up any decision-making capability to choose, how am I going to represent myself well today with the clothes that I have? They got up in the morning and they knew who they were. Their clothes represented part of who they were. I'm not saying you have to wear the same clothes every day. But they had a low energy investment at the start of their day. When things become a rhythm in our life, when they become like a habit, like brushing your teeth, you just do it. And when you move out of that place of just doing it, it becomes something that is hard that you have to continue to recommit to. But when something is part of your life and it's a rhythm, like you've figured it out, so every day you can do it just like this, then it's going to become a natural part of your life. And we have certain rhythms that reflect who we are as a Christian, and we need them to be a natural part, low energy part of our life, so we can get busy with not making a decision to do them, but actually a decision to live them out. Now you might say, well, you know, I've got these rhythms. I read my Bible, I do my devotion, but it's not working. And if it's not working, change it. There's not one perfect rhythm that works for every Christian. There's not one perfect rhythm that works for every season of your life. Talk to other Christians, get prayer, persist, and invite other people to speak into your rhythms of life so that your rhythms can shape who you are in Jesus. Now, if we have rhythms that don't feed us, they become religion. So if you go long enough without your rhythms feeding you, they will become religious stuff, doing stuff because you're meant to, not because you want to. Get prayer, persist, talk to other Christians, because rhythms are meant to remind us of who we are, to center us in on who we worship, to characterize us. When we went out shopping yesterday, Hamish said to me, You're different to Mummy. You like to go shopping at different places all the time. And for me, I'm really challenged because I don't like to eat the same thing for breakfast every morning. And so rhythms are hard for me. And so for many years, I've really resisted consistent rhythms. And what I've realized is that's not actually a helpful thing. So if you're in a place of resisting rhythms because life's too hard or you don't like doing the same thing, do something different in the space of the rhythm, but you need a rhythm. I've switched this year my whole routine from being a night person to being a morning person because I know that if I'm a morning person and I get up early enough that I can have this consistent time with the Lord that really nourishes me and helps incredibly, let me say to you. The third key for living out who we are is to live your life in Him, in the Father, like Jesus did. To live out of who you are, loved by the Father. 1 John 2:5 says, "If anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did." Jesus lived as a servant of all. He served all. He washed the feet of all. He loved all. We are called to live as Jesus did, and we have the witness of that in God's word. When I was hiking last week, one of the things I like to do when hiking is there's often a single track, and if someone's coming towards you, you both can't walk on it. So I'll step out of the way and let the other people go by me and greet them as they go by. And I found myself halfway through the hike going, why aren't they saying thank you? Why are they not grateful for what I'm doing? I'm serving them here. Why aren't they paying attention to me serving them? And right after that thought, God, the Holy Spirit just convicted me and said, well, because you're serving them for the wrong reason. You want to appear righteous, but actually, I didn't ask for anything. Jesus didn't ask for anything when He washed people's feet, did He? That's how we're called to be. We live to represent, to love, because we are loved. We live to represent, to love, not to get love. So if we're loving other people so that we'll be loved, then we need to go back to the Father and say, I need love to share because at the moment I'm getting it in the wrong place. Our future is to be like Jesus. And so the question is for us now is, will you partner with the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in making you like Him now? 1 John 3:2. Let me remind you of it again. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It starts at the start of the verse, though, and this can be confusing as you read it. What we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know what we're going to look like in 20 years' time, but He does. It says we're going to be like Jesus, but we're not going to be exactly like Jesus. He's uniquely created you with unique gifts, put you in a unique life position. And we are all called to partner with Him and with others in being the best representation of Jesus as us that we can. The final key to living out who we are is, as we seek to be like Jesus, we need to seek the purity of Jesus in our lives. It says in this passage, all who have this hope in Him, in being made like Jesus, purify themselves as He is pure. I think as Christians, we often hide the challenge of purity behind our closed doors. I'm sure probably many of us don't have the thing that God is challenging us most on before other people's eyes. We know who we are, but often our lives don't match up. You may say to yourself, I'm not the person I'm meant to be. I can't be the person I'm meant to be. It's just too hard. This is just the way I am. I won't be the person I'm meant to be until Jesus returns. If only this person would do that, if only this relationship was easier, if only the church would do this, then I could be this person. And these thoughts go in our head. And what many of us do, what we all do at one level, is we rationalize our responsibility for our lack of purity or our lack of sanctification. I don't measure up, and I'm trying, but it's not working. I don't measure up, and here is why it's not possible. I'm just never going to measure up. This is the way my family is. This is the way my mother is. This is the way I am. This is the way my dad is. This is the way I am. And here's why it's not possible. So I've given up. This is just who I am. And in doing that, I think we reflect the passage Jeremiah 13:23. It says, "Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil." And so God is addressing the Israelites who haven't changed, who continue to rebel in the same way. And I think this speaks to us. We think, well, yeah, how can a leopard change its spots? How can we be changed? And so we rationalize our responsibility, not recognizing that actually the blood of Jesus can purify us of all unrighteousness and wash us white as snow without spot and without blemish. In 1 John 3:3, it says, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." In fact, 1 John 3:6 says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning, because no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." If we've got a problem with ongoing sin in our life, our problem is not the sin at the foremost, but that we don't know him. And we need to know him. If we've got a problem with sin, we need to know his love more. See, as 1 John 3:5 says this, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin, and in this world we are called to be like him." So if sin is still alive in us, then at some level this sin must have a hold on us. There must be some part of us that's holding on to it, some part of us that's not partnering with the Holy Spirit, that's not actually inviting other people in, some part of us that's holding on to what he's actually bought and paid for on the cross. He takes away our sins so that we don't return to lawlessness, but so that we can live righteously and represent him well. So that means if we're struggling with sin and not taking responsibility for it, perhaps we need to consider we don't know Jesus in the way that we thought that we did, and we need to know him better. And so if you're in this position, I want to ask you a question. If there's a part of your life that needs sanctification that you're not seeing progress in, if there's part of your life that needs purity that you're not seeing progress in, how many Christian peers who you've given authority to speak into your life know about that as the key area in which God is transforming you? Number them in your head. Who knows about it? Who are you actively partnering with God and the Holy Spirit with in your sanctification? Who knows what God is working on in your life at the moment? We need that. God has ordained community to speak life and truth into us and to remind us of who we are so that we may be gathered together and represent him as a body well. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." What does that mean? It means that our lives are in the light, our struggles are in the light, and the blood of Jesus purifies us of all sin, because sin can't thrive in light. It only thrives when it's hidden, secret, and dark. 1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. And part of how we love each other is calling each other to represent Christ well in love and inviting others to do that in us. Our calling as a church is to live out who we are. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are children of the Father. In this world, we are being shaped into the image of Jesus. And so my invitation to you this morning is, will you join me in that? Will you partner together in that, in going deeper day to day, in encouraging each other in going deeper day to day? Will you engage with the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in your life and invite other people into that, encouraging each other and making the rhythms of your life represent who you worship and who we are? So let us be known as a people at Deep Creek, a people that value worship, value God's word, joining the Bible reading plan, value community, and value the work of the Holy Spirit through all three, and in so doing, may we represent Jesus well. Amen.